Well, making messes is easy to do. Can I get an amen on that? I know I've told you this story before, but I will tell it again. There was one day in particular that I journeyed downstairs into the basement of the parsonage, and what I found horrified me. I found every Lego in the universe scattered around on the floor of the basement of the parsonage. I assumed a grenade or a bomb had gone off. Turns out it was just Jack. And he just did that, you know, because he's related to me, probably. But anyway, you know, you get down, you walk into a mess like that, you think, how could you make such a big mess in such little time? And again, I cite, it's just Jack. But anyway, you know, making messes is easy, right? And we've all experienced that. But the fact is, that's true in the more sober arena of sin. We all struggle to think in ways that glorify God. We all struggle to speak in ways that glorify God consistently. We struggle to act in ways that glorify God. And so, yes, we will give in to temptation, which means that we will make messes in our lives. None of us are immune to that. Now, here's the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact is, the message of the Bible is not, hey, clean up your own mess, get it all sorted out, and then God will accept you. The message of the Bible is actually quite the opposite of that. The message of the Bible says you can't clean it up. It's such a big mess. But the fact is Jesus came to clean it for you. Jesus has come to provide forgiveness for our sins, to pay the debt for our failures. He died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead so that by faith in him, we can be declared clean. That's the good news. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we trust in Jesus, that faith also includes what we call repentance. It includes a turning away from sin and a turning to the Lord. So now we live differently. So the question we have to ask this morning is, so what should we do as believers when we trip up, when we stumble, when we give in to temptation? What about you this morning? Can you think about moments in your life when you have failed, when you have thought in sinful ways, when you've spoken in sinful ways, when you've acted in sinful ways? The question is, how should we respond to those failures? What should we do? We've seen in the book of Ezra that God brought his people back to the land that he promised them, and he is facilitating spiritual restoration. But as Ezra shows up, when he gets to the land, he finds out all is not well. That the people of Israel have failed to separate from those who do not believe that Yahweh alone is God. And so they had intermarried amongst other people groups, and that intermarrying included worshiping their pagan gods and goddesses. And so now you've got the mixture of faith in the true God with faith in these false gods. And Ezra came and he found this mess. And he's been ministering the word of God, and then he led the nation in a prayer of repentance that we saw, or a prayer of confession and repentance last week. But here in chapter 10, we kind of turn the corner. We've had the prayer of confession, and now what? How should they respond? So we're going to see in this passage, I think, a model, not just for responding to the sin of separation from the world, which we got to think about that a little bit. What does it look like for us to separate from the world appropriately? But we also find, I think, in this passage, a model in general for how to respond when we fail, how to respond to our own sin. So it's a bumpy road, and we're going to see that sin has consequences, but as we'll also see, God's grace abounds. So let's take a look at the verses and kind of unpack it and see what's going on. So Ezra has been praying his prayer of confession. This is a public prayer right at the steps of the temple. And while chapter 10, verse 1, we find out, while Ezra prayed and confessed, weeping and falling face down before the house of God, an extremely large assembly of Israelite men, women, and children gathered around him. The people also wept bitterly. So just a quick note there on verse 1. As Ezra is publicly praying for confession, he's confessing the sin of the nation, it was such a big deal that a crowd arose. And so all these people started showing up. What's going on with Ezra? He's at the temple. He's freaking out. Let's come in here. And so the people come, and as they hear him pray, his prayer of confession affects them spiritually. And now they weep along with him. In fact, at the end of verse 1, the people also wept bitterly. It's not just like, oh, I shed a tear. Like they actually join him and matched his emotional response to the sin of the nation. And so they're weeping along with him, and they've followed his leadership in that way. But that's not all. It's not just weeping. Watch verse 2. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, an Elamite, responded to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the surrounding peoples, but there is still hope for Israel in spite of this." Okay, pause there, verse 2. So it's classic Shechaniah, am I right? Who's this guy? Okay, so who is Shechaniah? Well, we don't really know. But we know that his dad is listed at the end of the chapter as one of the men who had taken a foreign wife. And so this guy was living with it in his own family. Like, it was in his family. And here he leads the people in responding to Ezra's prayer. Ezra's prayer. We saw it last week in chapter 9. He says, yes, we've sinned, but look, there's still time for God's grace. God is at work in us. And so there's an opportunity here to confess our sin and to repent, to change. Shechaniah was listening. So he agrees. He says, okay, yes, we have been unfaithful, but there's still hope for Israel. Watch verse 3. So what should we do? Therefore, let's make a covenant before our God to send away all the foreign wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the command of our God. Let it be done according to the law. So Shechaniah is responding to Ezra's leadership and his counsel. That's the counsel of my Lord. But also he's responding to all those who tremble at the word of God, which, by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 7, the law is very clear. They should not marry unbelieving people from other nations. So that's the rule. They should not marry them. And so here he says we need to respond and follow God's word. And we find that especially in the wording of at the end of verse 3, let it be done according to the law. According to the law, it doesn't mean according to like the civil law. It means according to the word of God. That's what that word refers to there. Let it be done according to the word of God. We need to do what's right according to the word of God. And then he calls Ezra to help to get after it. Okay, verse 4. Get up. For this matter is your responsibility, and we support you. Be strong and take action. Teach us, lead us, guide us, right? Verse 5, then Ezra got up and made the leading priests, Levites, and all Israel take an oath to do what had been said. So they took the oath. Now, hold on, just a word there. The CSB, then Ezra got up and made the leading priests, Levites, and all Israel take an oath. It sounds like he's like forcing them to do it, like at gunpoint, right? But that's not the point. The point is he led them in doing it. He called them to take this oath, to respond to their sin and to do what was right. And the leaders followed him. We'll see that the leaders were not immune from this sin. They had participated in it as well. And then in verse 6, Ezra continues to mourn and grieve, but now he's praying for the response of the nation at large. Verse 6, Ezra then went from the house of God and walked to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night. That's probably the high priest or a priest. He did not eat food or drink water. He's fasting because he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. So now he's prayed the public prayer of confession. Shechaniah has responded. The leaders have gotten on board. They've taken the oath. But the question is, what will the people do? Man, and isn't that always the question? What will we do? How will we respond when we fail? Well, I think we learn from Ezra chapter 10 a very clear message this morning. And it's simply this, that the right response to sin is to follow the word of God. The right response to sin is to follow the word of God. Shechaniah was right. Let it be done according to the word of God. Let it be done according to the Torah, to the law. What should we do? We need to do what God has called us to do, what God has told us to do, where he has shown us how to live. We need to follow what he has said. I think the question stands for us this morning. There's not a person in here who doesn't struggle with sin. And we will trip and fall. We will give in to temptation from time to time. The question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? The right response to sin is to follow the word of God. Of course, initially, we see that in confession. We talked about it a lot last week, but we see Shechaniah here agree with Ezra, and he acknowledges, we failed. By the way, you want a great definition of confession? It's agreeing with God over what your sin is. You just agree with God. Yes, I was wrong when I said this, when I thought that, when I did that. So in Shechaniah's situation, he says, we have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the surrounding peoples. We violated Deuteronomy 7. We've broken the law. So he acknowledges that sin, agreeing with God. We also see Ezra model here mourning over sin, fasting and praying, seeking the Lord. There's something more important than food or coffee right now. I need to seek the Lord on behalf of the people. We need to pursue God in our confession. And it's also interesting that there were no family passes given. Shechaniah basically confesses the sin of his own father. And I just sometimes we get into that mode of thinking where we give people kind of a pass. We just like excuse their sin. And you'll say it like this. Oh, that's just Uncle Steve. Forgive me if you're an Uncle Steve in the room. Okay, you know, or that's just, you know, Sally. That's just again, forgive me, Sally's, whoever, you know, like, but that's just so and so. That's just how they are. Well, no, sin is sin. And Shechaniah, he actually confesses the sin of his own father. So there's no free passes. So how do we respond to sin following the word of God? Well, we follow the word of God to confession, which just reminds us that the word of God is the vehicle that God has given us. It's the tool that God has given us to show us our sin. Now, the way this works, if you think of the Bible as like that X-ray machine, right? It exposes the reality of what's going on. It's that scan where you're going to see the tumor, you're going to see the broken bone, right? And so that's how the word of God functions. Now, God graciously uses his word to show us our sin, not to shame us, not to humiliate us, but to lead us to confession and forgiveness and grace and to lead us to repentance. So it's a mercy for us to see where the broken bone is so that way we can take appropriate steps. So that way we can be healed and we can move forward. That's the way the word of God works. It shines light on our sin. Sometimes we avoid spending serious time in God's word because we just don't want to know. And I'll take you back to that incident with the Legos in the basement. I had a hunch something was wrong down there. And there was part of me that just didn't want to go down in that basement. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just don't want to deal with that right now. But isn't that sometimes how we treat the word of God? I got a hunch that there's something in me that's not right about this. But the fact is, I just don't want to deal with it. And yet the right response to sin is to follow the word of God. Let it be done according to the law. The apostle Paul says it this way. He says, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I wouldn't have known how much I needed a Savior if it weren't for the law that showed how broken I was, that showed how far that sickness had gone and how much I needed a rescuer. Now, the Word of God, as it shows us our sin, it also leads us to the solution. It itself is not the Savior. It points us to the Savior, right? It points us to His saving work. It's just like an X-ray machine. An X-ray machine doesn't fix you. It just shows you where the problem is, right? And then sends you to the right doctor. We find in our response to sin, following the word of God, we also find a commitment to untangle the mess. So we want to be really careful here. We don't respond to sin saying, I have to clean it up to earn God's love. No, we have God's love in Jesus. He's already provided that for us. We don't clean up the mess in order to be forgiven. We already have forgiveness in Christ. He's paid the penalty. But now, after faith in Christ, there is a new way of life that we're called to. And even here in Ezra, as we'll see, these folks who, if they're believers, there's a road here. It's the road of repentance, the road of turning away from their sin, in this case, not separating from the world. They need to turn away from that, and they need to turn to the Lord and actually change. By the way, that's a great way to think about how you define repentance. Repentance is movement. It's movement away from sin in the direction that God is calling you, away from sin to the Lord. It's change in attitude and change in action. My friends who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith said it this way. They said, repentance unto life is a saving grace where a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. It's change. It's movement. Repentance is movement away from sin towards the Lord in obedience. That's what's pictured here in Shechaniah's response. That's why he says, Ezra, get up. Man, you got to love that. You know, here's Ezra praying this epic prayer. You ever have friends that pray too long? You know them if you got them. Anyway, right? Like every once in a while, someone just needs to say, you got to get up, Ezra. Like we got work to do. So we can't just confess it in prayer. You need to confess it. You need to mourn it. But then guess what? You got to get up. You got to get up and you got to go. And his job as the priest here is to lead the people in the road of repentance. So because of the grace of God, Ezra, get up and lead us. We need to respond. And it's just so great in what Shechaniah says, and we see it even Ezra's behavior, there is hope. I just got to tell you, in a passage like this, preaching to sinners, right? Preaching as a sinner to sinners, I recognize it can be uncomfortable. Because when we start talking about our failures, it is uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about our sin. It's ugly. It's embarrassing. It's not right. But Shechaniah is right. And he learned it from Ezra. There is hope. While you're drawing breath, there is hope for change. Because of the grace of God, there is hope. That's Shechaniah's point. Because there's hope for Israel because God is gracious. And so if you're here this morning and you know you're struggling with sin in your life that you have not dealt with appropriately, you have not confessed it, and you are not walking in a road of repentance about that sin, you need to know there is hope for you, not because you can do it, but because God is gracious. We're dealing with a gracious God. We're dealing with a gracious God who offers for us atonement in the Messiah. This is the whole point of the gospel. Jesus died to rescue us from those failures. He knows you sin. That's why he came. And so we can confess it, but now as we confess it, then we move on in obedience. There's hope for us because of the Spirit of God, because God is at work using his word to help us, to transform us. So we have to ask, okay, how are the people then going to respond? Ezra is praying for it. Shechaniah said, let's go. So it's go time. Watch verse 7. They circulated a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem that all the exiles should gather together at Jerusalem. So they're calling everybody. Verse 8, whoever did not come within 3 days would forfeit all his possessions according to the decision of the leaders and elders and would be excluded from the assembly of the exiles. And I'm not being cranky. I have another issue with the CSB here, okay? Literally, end of verse 8, and would be separated from the assembly of the exiles. They had failed to separate, same verb, they had failed to separate from the unbelievers by marrying these foreign wives. And those who refused to confess their sin and repent, the punishment was they would be separated from the people. And so there is a poetic justice here that if they don't respond rightly, there is judgment. They will be removed and separated from the assembly of the exiles. All that to say, verse 9, he goes on. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered in Jerusalem within the 3 days. On the 20th day of the 9th month, all the people sat in the square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. Okay, if you pause there, we didn't know the weather, but hold on. So it takes them 3 days to gather up. And why the 3 days? One, to give people time to get there if they had to travel. But two, to give them time to reflect on the situation. Ezra's led the charge. Shechaniah and now the leaders have come behind Ezra and they've bought in. But the common people, the average population, they now have to consider. If they're the ones who have participated in these marriages, they have to consider what they've done. They need time to stop and to reflect about it. And so now they gather and they're sitting in the square at the temple and they're trembling because of this matter, verse 9, and they're also trembling because of the rain. This is probably December. Actually, we know it's December. It's in the rainy season. And so it can be cold. It can be a little miserable sometimes. And here they are sitting outside and it's raining and they're cold and miserable. They're trembling because of the rain, but they're trembling also because of their sin. They're trembling at the word of God. In fact, it's so interesting. One commentator said, it's like heaven was weeping over the sin. And so here the people now are experiencing this and they're going, yes, they're kind of catching up with the spirit of confession of sin and the need for change. Watch verse 10. He goes on. Then the priest Ezra stood up and said to them, you have been unfaithful by marrying foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Therefore, make a confession to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the surrounding peoples and your foreign wives. Okay, so if you pause there, Ezra was known for his positive, uplifting preaching, right? But here in this moment, as he proclaims the word of God to the people of God, he has to confront them on their sin. Did you notice that he didn't beat around the bush? Now, we're getting a little summary of it here. This is just a summary, but he comes right at the issue head on. Notice what he said. You have been unfaithful. You are in sin. You have been marrying these foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Therefore, confess your sin. Make a confession, okay? And then, not just that, make a confession to the Lord and do his will. They confess, as they confess, because of God's provision, as we'll see in the temple system, they could be forgiven of their sin. But that wasn't the whole story. Now it was time to do his will, to respond, to act, to repent. Verse 12, the people are on board. Then all the assembly responded loudly, "Yes, we will do as you say. But there are many people, and it is the rainy season. We don't have the stamina to stay out in the open." This is how we know they weren't from New Jersey, actually. They're a little weather weak, but no. No, there's a practical problem here. Listen, they have to stand out there, and I mean, there's a lot of people they're going to have to confess. It's going to be a big deal. So they recognize there's a logistical problem. We don't have the stamina, verse 13, to stay out in the open. This isn't something that can be done in a day or two, for we have rebelled terribly in this matter. Verse 13. I think what happened was they're there, and once they hear the confrontation and they're thinking about it, they're like, oh yeah, because, well, there's this family that did it, and that family that did it, and this family, and now they're just going on. And now they're looking around, they're going, ooh, we got a big problem here. And so they realize at the end of verse 13 that we have rebelled terribly. There's been great sin. It's widespread. So then they make a plan, verse 14. Let our leaders represent the entire assembly. Then let all those in our towns who have married foreign wives come at appointed times together with the elders and judges of each town in order to avert the fierce anger of our God concerning this matter. So they get organized. Let's get organized. Let the leaders set a time. Then everybody takes their number, and then we'll go and we'll do it in an orderly fashion. It sounded good to most everybody. Not everybody, though. Verse 15. Only Jonathan, son of Azahel, and Yahaziah, son of Tikva, opposed this, with Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levites, supporting them. You got four guys that are listed as voting no on this deal. And, you know, there's a tiny possibility that they voted no because it wasn't a harsh enough response. But guess what? Meshulam's name also shows up in the list of guys who married foreign wives. So my money's on the fact that he didn't want to dismiss his wife. That he didn't want to say no to that. He didn't want to deal with the reality of what repentance looked like in his household. And so these guys vote no, and I don't think that's a good thing. All that to say, in general, the plan moves forward. Verse 16, the exiles did what had been proposed. The priest Ezra selected men who were family heads, all identified by name, to represent their ancestral families. They convened on the first day of the 10th month to investigate the matter. And by the first day of the first month, they had dealt with all the men who had married foreign women. Okay, we're going to find out. The list at the end of the chapter is over 100 names, over 100 families involved in this. It took them 3 months to get through this. Why? Because they took time with each family. And here was the issue. The issue was not just were you married to a foreign woman. It wasn't about the nationality or the ethnicity. The question was, is your wife a worshiper of Yahweh alone? And so they took 3 months to investigate, and every family had their appointment, and they would come and they would figure out, is this a wife that worships Yahweh alone? If it does, then you're good to go. If not, then you need to separate from her. And the verbiage that's used for separation, it's not normally used of divorce. It's kind of more like in the language of annulment. But either way, the marriage is nomas. Like, it's done. So it never should have happened. It's a marriage that was in violation of the word of God. And so that's the ruling. So they take 3 months to go over all these families. What are we supposed to learn from this? You just have to see it point blank this morning, that genuine repentance follows through. Genuine repentance follows through. There's a couple things in the response of the nation to their sin that I think helps us in this regard. First is this time for spiritual reflection, those 3 days. Now, here's the deal. We really struggle to set aside time for spiritual reflection. Just culturally, we are busy. We're done with that. We're done with, you know, having a Sabbath day. We're done with taking time out of our schedule. We don't have any time in our schedule. And then any time that we do have that's free time, we have screens, don't we? And we jump to these screens, right? Now, listen, we might be too busy to take time for spiritual reflection. You can deal with that. You can prioritize time in your life to stop and think about how you're doing spiritually and to deal with your spiritual health. If you're too distracted, you can deal with that. You can take steps to discipline yourself and to limit distractions. These phones, I mean, listen, I did some research on the internet, found out ChatGPT, you can turn them off. Hard to do. You got, listen, I actually think that's intentional. They're hard to turn off. You know, you got to figure out which button do I hold down the longest, and be careful you're not calling for 911 on accident. But you can turn the phone off. You can do it. You can make the time. You can limit the distractions. I just, again, because the screens are such an issue, and sometimes it's not the phone, sometimes it's TV and what we're watching on TV and all that, and we make time, we prioritize time for that. And I don't think it's wrong for you to be entertained by a football game or by a movie or whatever. So yeah, but here's the deal. If you compared, and I'm going to say it, and it's going to hit us all, but if you compared the time you spent on a screen, any screen, versus time you spent in serious pursuit of your spiritual health, how would that audit look? You can go, most devices, you can go on there, you can look at your screen time. It'll tell you how much time you're spending on the screen. And the question is, when you see those, and just to be honest, I know it's not minutes. I know it's hours, right? When you see those hours that you've spent pursuing whatever this other stuff is, and you ask, hold on, has there been an hour this week that I pursued my spiritual health? That I took time to just think and to pray, to pursue the Lord. Maybe I fasted, right? And I just said, you know what? God is more important than that show. God is more important than that game. God is more important than whatever that social media update is. God is more important than whatever's binging on my notifications. Genuine repentance follows through. We take time for spiritual reflection. We agree with God over our sin. We don't make excuses. Again, this is where we see the function of the Word of God. By the way, don't miss it. Ezra shows up, starts teaching the Word of God. The people confess their sin. You're supposed to connect those dots. Let it be done according to the law. How do they know what the law said? Ezra was teaching them. Time in God's Word will lead you to repentance. It will lead you to know how you should change. We read it this morning in the service, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds are renewed by the Word of God as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to teach us. So we agree with God about our sin. We don't make excuses for it. We stay close to Scripture. You know, it sounds like a broken record, but the further you get from Scripture, the further you are from God's Spirit guiding you and leading you in repentance. You just got to value your Bible. You got to treat it like it's God speaking to you, because guess what? It's God speaking to you. So you treat it that way. Stay close to Scripture. Use biblical terminology. Yeah, be that weirdo. Like, you don't have to do it King James. You don't have to do the these and the thous. You know, I mean, you can if you want. I mean, but that's a little over the top. But, you know, it doesn't have to be these and thous, but use scriptural language, right? I mean, grab on to what God has given you. And then this is what we really see, you know, so clearly in the text, is taking those next steps. They were practical. They got there. It's raining. They're miserable. They're like, we got a big problem on our hands. So they took time to get organized, right? And to put forward effort to actually take these steps of repentance. Listen, you are not going to make progress spiritually on accident. You're not going to grow spiritually just by sleeping in, right? There has to be a decision. They're like, this is a big deal. How are we going to deal with it? And they said, there's so many people. So what we're going to do is we're going to ask the leaders to come at particular times for their towns, and then we're going to set aside judges, and then each family's going to come at their appointed time. We're going to get organized. We're going to plan this thing out, and we're going to go, right? And so, listen, there's a reality here. If you're struggling with repentance, if you're struggling to make changes in your life, maybe you're not being practical enough about it. Again, this isn't effort to earn God's love. This is a response to God's love. Because God loves me, because of God's love, I will take these steps. And I'm going to actually put in the work. And I'm going to set aside the time. This is faithfulness over time. It took them 3 months. It wasn't a shortcut. And there wasn't like just some, can I just like sign or email something in? Like, can I just, no, we're going to take the time to go through each family. We're going to do what needs to be done in order to separate out from the world. This is repentance, taking specific steps of obedience according to the Word of God. I wonder, is that you? Sometimes we can be quick to confess, but slow to repent. You know what confession is without repentance? It's just noise. I mean, if everybody wept bitterly at the beginning of the chapter, we're weeping with Ezra and all that, but then when push comes to shove, they wouldn't separate from their pagan wife, they wouldn't actually push them out of the family and do what God called them to do, which is a difficult decision, more on that in a second, right? But if they wouldn't do that, then the question is, well, what's all the weeping for? Well, you're weeping about all the sin, but when push comes to shove, you're not willing to turn from it. And maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is just pricking you in the heart because you know there's sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. And maybe you know it's wrong and you've even prayed about it, but you haven't done anything about it. Listen, confession without repentance is just noise. Genuine repentance follows through. Now, what are we going to do about the divorce? Because this is like a mass divorce. Over 100 families, got divorced over the course of these three months. So what are we supposed to think about this? Well, a couple notes. First, we know from Deuteronomy chapter 24 that God reluctantly allowed for divorce in the nation of Israel. Jesus tells us in Matthew 19 that was because of the hardness of people's hearts. Because of people's sin, because they don't relate well to each other, he actually made a provision for that. And the fact is, though, God does not like divorce, and the prophets confirm this, especially the prophet Malachi, in Malachi 2:16, God either hates the one who divorces, the wife of his youth, or God hates divorce. There's a translation issue there, but either way, God's not a fan of divorce for believers, for sure, and he doesn't like divorce in general, because he created marriage to be a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. So the accommodation of divorce in Deuteronomy 24 does not mean that, hey, it's no big deal, get divorced whenever you want. These divorces in Ezra 10 are very specific, right? They had disobeyed God's word by marrying these foreign wives because of their pagan worship. And so the fact is, the marriages themselves were an act of disobedience. I don't think we should say these divorces just are prescriptive and they just green light, divorce in general. Of course not. And when we read through into the New Testament, we get clarity on what God thinks about divorce for believers. Particularly, there are only two circumstances in the New Testament where believers should even consider the option of divorce. One is in cases where adultery has broken the relationship such that it cannot be repaired. And so if that's the situation, then Jesus allows for the reality that sometimes divorce is regrettably the only decision because the relationship is so broken. That doesn't mean, by the way, you shouldn't pursue reconciliation if there's been adultery. You still should pursue it and work for it. But again, it may be broken to the point of not being able to be repaired. So we find that in Matthew 19. We also find out in 1 Corinthians 7 that if there's two people are married and one becomes a believer, then it's not necessarily fair to the unbeliever because they didn't sign up to be married to a believer. And so an unbeliever may decide, I don't want to be married to this believer. And if that's the case, the Apostle Paul says, you just let them go because it's not fair to them. And God's grace abounds even in the midst of that circumstance. Now, if the unbeliever says, I'm still willing to be married, Paul says, that's good because that's great. That's more opportunity for evangelism, that the gospel is lived out in that marriage. And maybe they'll see in their spouse the love of Jesus and repent and believe. So praise God for that. But so that's the only other circumstance where the New Testament allows for divorce for believers. So here we are, what are we to think about this mass divorce? Well, in this case, because it was a specific step of repentance that God called the nation to, because it was in direct response to his word, it was appropriate. In fact, it was a gracious act of God to allow them to do this for their spiritual benefit. If you're here this morning and divorce has touched your life in any way, you know that it wreaks destruction. It's very difficult. But the fact is, and I just want to encourage you, there's still hope. Meaning, God is gracious even in the midst of marriages being difficult and sometimes even breaking down. God's grace abounds even in a broken world. Now, if you come to me and say, Pastor Ryan, I need a divorce because I shouldn't have married this person, we're going to go through Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to let that help us and let the Word of God help us navigate that. So you can't just use Ezra 10 as a get out of your marriage free card, okay? That's not how it's designed. But it does show us that when push comes to shove, sin has to be dealt with. And when we walk the road of faith, we're walking the road of repentance. Now, what about these no vote guys? We got to talk about the guys that voted no. Because the fact is, the reason why they voted no was because either A, they were physically attracted to that wife, and so they just didn't want to give up that pleasure. Or B, they just knew it was going to be a very destructive, difficult thing to do, and they didn't want to do the hard work. And so there were guys who, after hearing the word of God and being led by the leaders of the nation, right, in responding to sin, there were guys that said, yeah, no, we don't want to do that. I think there's a caution for us with these guys. We need to be careful that we're not just being lazy in dealing with our sin and failing to walk the road of repentance. Well, the book of Ezra ends, as I'm sure you wanted and anticipated, with another list of names. Right? Watch verse 18. The following were found to have married foreign women from the descendants of the priests, from the descendants of Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his brothers, Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jerib, and Gedaliah. They pledged to send their wives away, and being guilty, they offered a ram from the flock for their guilt. That's God's atonement, providing for their forgiveness. And then we get more names are listed, chapter 21 and 22, excuse me, verses 20 down to 22, from the descendants of Immer, and then Levites in verse 23, singers in the temple, verse 24, verse 25, general Israelites, and then verse 25, Elam's descendants, which includes Yehiel, the father of Shechaniah, like I referenced before. And I am going to mercifully not read all of those names, okay, so for you. But nonetheless, over 100 families are represented there. Skip to the last verse, the very end. All of these had married foreign women, and some of the wives had given birth to children. Well, that's difficult, isn't it? Because separating, you know, in divorce, it's relationally difficult, but then when you include children, these had to have been very young children because it hadn't been that long, but nonetheless, it's a challenge. And we can see that there would have been motivation and reason to say, oh no, don't do this. Wouldn't it be easier if? But the fact is, in responding to the word of God and following the word of God, we don't have room to make compromises. When God calls us to obedience, he calls us to obedience. And yes, sometimes our sin makes a mess that is difficult to deal with. But the fact is, we're still called to repentance. What has God done here at the end of Ezra? Well, he's made a way for the people to not only be forgiven, but to then experience the glory of repentance. You see, God makes a way for forgiveness. He makes a way for the removal of shame, and he makes a way for restoration. A couple notes here. He made a way for forgiveness because they offered the sacrifices for atonement. Right, so each family offered that sacrifice for their sin, and God poured out his wrath, not on them, but on the sacrifice. But then also we have the list where he removes their shame. This list is not a list of shame. This list is a list of men who were willing by their faith in God to walk this road of repentance. This list is a positive. This list says the work of spiritual restoration was happening and people were responding to the word of God. You want to be on this list, not because you want your dirty laundry aired out for the rest of the world to know, but because you want to be on the list of people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to be on that list because you want to be the person who's repented of their sin and is walking this road of obedience and faith. God also makes a way for restoration. We just have to understand that his grace abounds even in the midst of the hardship of these families having to separate. And we don't get all the details, but we have to default and rest in the goodness of God. And so, yes, sometimes because of your sin, you will be called to do things that are hard, to have hard conversations, to say hard things, and to make big changes in your life. I wonder this morning, is there evidence in your life of spiritual restoration? Could you be included in a list like this? Think about just the one issue of separation from the world, where we're saying, yes, even though I'm friends with people in the world, I'm not influenced by the world and following their example into idolatry. If you're being influenced into idolatry because of decisions that you've made and relationships that you have, God calls you to separate from the world. I just want to encourage you. You may have friendships that you need to change. You know, sometimes we have friendships with folks who aren't believers and they influence us too much. So you may need to downgrade that friendship in time spent, or you may need to adjust that friendship a little bit and to be sure that you're not being influenced into idolatry. You may have habits that you need to change because you're spending too much time like just being exposed to worldly ideas and thinking and not enough time pursuing the Lord. So you got to change some habits. You may have assumptions that you need to change. Right? And so just in one area, in the area of separating from the world, we can see here that the call to the life of repentance is not easy. Who said it would be easy? It's not easy, but you got to be willing to do what Ezra did, to get up and to get to work and to put in the 3 months, right? To take time to figure out what do I need to do and to make changes. Again, not to earn God's favor, but because of his favor. If anything, the way the book ends with these wives being sent away and their children, it just reminds us that while sin can be forgiven, it still has consequences. And I think there's a warning here to future generations. You don't want to be these people. You don't want to be these people who have made sinful choices out of ignorance from the Word of God or in open rebellion against the Word of God, because it leads to a big mess. We don't want to be those people. We want to respond in faith to the Word of God. And we see God makes a way in atonement. That even though these men had failed, that they were forgiven because God made a way through sacrifice. Does that sound familiar to us? This is the gospel in the book of Ezra. Hints and foreshadowings of the work of the Messiah, who himself becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by faith in Jesus, you and I are forgiven of our sin. And so there's hope for us to move forward. The fact is, the right response to sin is to follow the Word of God. My friend James Montgomery Boyce was talking about the repentance side of faith. Faith and repentance are kind of like two sides of the same coin. You know, you've come to Christ, so you've trusted in Christ, and then there's this response. Now you have this different kind of life. But he actually said marriage was a good illustration of this. Like, first of all, when you're going to marry somebody, at the outset, you're dating, you're courting, you know? And so as you're dating someone, you're just getting to know them. And that's kind of like the beginning of your relationship with the Lord, where you just hear about his goodness and the gospel. But then as you date with them, as you court them, maybe your emotions start to get in line and you fall in love. Oh, when I fell in love with Lindsay, it was a beautiful day. I could tell you those stories. Is she listening? Okay, yeah. All right. So this is being recorded for her benefit. But, you know, no, I mean, that's the fact is that you spend time with someone, you grow in that emotional affection with them. And that's there's an affectional response to the message of the gospel, that we respond in love for God because of his love for us. But then there comes a day when you say, I do. This is what James Montgomery Boyce said. He said, finally, the couple says, I do. And they promise to live together and to love each other regardless of their future circumstances. So also, we commit ourselves to Christ for this life and eternity. It's not just I believe the gospel. It's not just that I love God. If you believe the gospel and you love God, that will result in a life of commitment, a life of change, a life of repentance. Yes, we may trip up now and then. We'll struggle with sin. But the right response to sin is to follow the Word of God. Would you pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us respond to his word. Lord, we thank you for the book of Ezra. We thank you for your character on display in this book as you lead the people back to the land, not just to rebuild the altar or the temple, but Lord, to rebuild them spiritually. And Lord, we thank you for sending Ezra, the priest, to bring your word to bear on the lives of the people, to teach your law, to teach the word of God. And we thank you that by your spirit, the word did its work and it exposed the sin of failing to separate from the world. And we thank you for Ezra's leading the nation in confession, but Lord, we also thank you for him leading the nation in repentance. Not just confessing the sin, but actually changing, doing what needed to be done in response to their failure. Lord, help us to remember that the life of repentance is not meant to earn your favor or your love. We thank you that in the gospel, we have your approval. We have love. We have your grace. But Lord, I do pray for those who are here who are struggling with sin today. Lord, I pray that you would convict them over their sin. I pray that they would be miserable about it, but that you would lead them in that conviction to forgiveness by remembering what you've done for them on the cross. And Lord, lead them to repentance. Lord, I pray for those who are here who know that they have specific changes they need to make in their life. Lord, I pray that you would give them the desire to make them, and by your Spirit, lead them according to your word to do just that, to live for your glory, to live committed to you from this day forward. Lord, we thank you that your grace abounds, even as we struggle and fail. We thank you for a passage like this, which helps us understand what you call us to in responding to sin. And Lord, we thank you for the blessed gift of your word, which you use to guide us. Lord, keep us close to you, we ask, and help us to follow your word in response to our sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together in response to the word of God. And if you want to come and talk, I'd love to talk with you or pray with you. So I'll be waiting down here at the front after the service. But let's respond together to the word of God by singing of the goodness of the gospel.